Kyla, on the other hand, she would be back there with the kids doing children's church and teaching kids in classes. She's very gifted in teaching, and kids just love Kyla, and the adults love Kinsley. I don't know why they didn't get it all, but, you know, like Paul and myself, we just got it all. But it was, we've been very blessed when we've been out starting churches because our kids were such a blessing to us. But now they're both in college, so we don't have them. What a blessing it is not having kids at home, you know what I'm saying? I'm just kidding. I hate it. I just hate it. I've been begging Kinsley all morning to move back and live with us and help us in the church, and she's not wanting to do that for some reason. I don't know why. We tried our best to teach them and give them, bribe them and all that stuff, you know. And then they grow up and they start liking boys. Lord help us, right? So if you got your Bibles today, turn to Acts chapter 20. I do want to say while you're turning that I've enjoyed being over here. It has never been a burden for us to come over and preach and be a part of your family for the last few months. It's given us a home away from home. I believe in the local church. I thoroughly believe that every Christian needs to be a part of a local church where you can be a part and have people that love you and you love them. And you can feel like cousins or brothers and sisters or whatever you want to be. But I think it's a family. And we have been blessed to be able to be a part here. And while we've not been tied into a church so much as like have being here. And in traveling and stuff too, you need some stability going around to different churches. I appreciate you offering the stability that we've had in coming here. And look forward to hearing some great things coming from this church as well, as we will be just neighbors down the road. It's not that far. We're going to meet next Sunday in the Hampton Inn. But after the Hampton Inn, we've secured a place that we're all familiar and love with, you know, this place. It's called the Bass Pro Shop Restaurant, Uncle Buck's. They're letting us have their big dinner place. I don't know what it's called, a cafeteria type. You know, a big room there with all the fish and stuff in there, the fireplace. They said, we'll let you have it for free. You can come in. And so we're like, we can't beat that. So we were going to be at that the hotel, but it was a little small room, and it couldn't accommodate very many people, and it was going to cost us every week to have that. So when Uncle Buck's Bass Pro people said, you're welcome to this room, they're giving it to us for 3 months, so we said, we'll take it. So we're pretty excited about that. I just love Bass Pro Shop, so to know I'm going to be partnering with that, you know, I'm like, yeah, I'm pretty excited. So anyway, when I look at church, I kind of think differently than a lot of people. I don't know why, but I guess I'm a church planter. I mean, I believe that's what God's called me to do, is plant churches. I don't feel like I'm necessarily called to pastor like traditional churches or established churches. I don't do so well at that. You can ask my wife. I just don't. I don't. It's not as easy for me to do that. I don't consider myself an expository preacher that just thrives on that type thing. I'm a different kind of preacher, different speaker. But one thing I feel God has gifted me in is planting churches and going into an area like we are now, just getting the old shovel out, digging in, and putting in some roots and the foundation and planting a church. And that's kind of what we do. So some may call it the gift of evangelism, church planting, whatever it may be. But, you know, you have seasons in your life, too, when you're in church. You don't look at church the same as you did. If you're older, you don't look at it the way you did when you're this section. And these young people, they look at church totally different. As I'm getting older, I view it differently. So I don't know what God's going to have for me in the future. This may be, more than likely, it's going to be our last church that we plant. So I'm going to be transitioning in ministry once this church is established, hopefully just into the pastoral role, which is good too for me because I'm becoming more mellow as I get older. Things don't matter as much as it did when I was in my 20s and 30s. You know what I'm saying? If you're getting older, you probably know what I'm talking about. It's just not as, some things just aren't as important as I thought they were in my 20s, whatever. But what I want to talk to you today about is, how is your vision for the church? This is the year 2020. You know what else can relate to the 2020? It's your vision, 2020 vision. So I thought we might look to Acts 20:20, but we'll start in Acts 17. And if you have a chance to go to the National Convention this year, I'm going to do a seminar about 2020 vision for outreach and unchurched, and I'm going to take it from these verses here and develop more of a seminar type lesson, I guess, to help people with reaching unchurched folks. So recently I've been reading a book called Futuring, like looking at the future as, from a church, the side of a church, and how do we view the future as a church. So I want you to start asking yourself now, how do I really view my church in the future? Because here's what normally happens. I want you to imagine with me, okay, let's go into imagination station. We're in imagination. I want all of you to imagine that you're sitting in the front seat of the car, and you're in the driver's seat. All of a sudden, someone puts black paper over your windshield, and all you can see is the rearview mirror and your side mirrors. I feel like that's how we view church. We're always looking out the side of where we are now or where we have been. So we're looking at, okay, this is what we used to do. This is where we've been. This is where we are. But we never really see where we're going as a church. We're missing the visionary people in the church. And I'm including all of you in being visionary people, because we all need to be looking at what God has for us in 30 minutes from now. What God has for us tomorrow. And I'm afraid that we don't really look ahead. We just depend on where we are now. And we regret so many things because we've never planned for next Sunday. We've never planned for 6 months from now. We've never planned for a year. Now, it's easy to put things down. But what are you planning to accomplish those things that you want to do? And in church, if you don't plan and you don't build for where you're going, if you don't have your sights on where you're going, you're always going to be living in the past and you're never going to get anywhere. And if you do move forward, it's at a snail's pace, a turtle's pace. It's not like a bunny rabbit that'll run fast or a greyhound. Now, we want our churches, honestly, the need is great in this world. There's never been a time where people are more lost than they are now. They are lost as can be. And they're not just lost. They are believing all kind of false doctrines, false teachings that are out there. They're not believing Christianity is anything of value. They do not value our faith. You understand when I say they don't value our faith, that means they put no stock, no benefit from becoming a Christian. There's definitely no eternal value, but they say there's no temporary value in going to church and being a Christian. So we are battling some things today that I don't know that it's been battled as much in the past as what I see in my life that we're battling now. So we've got to start looking at the future and planning for the future, knowing that, and I read this morning too, I guess it was maybe in that book I was reading this morning, that in order for us to look at the future, we've really got to plan on reaching lost people. I mean, that's got to be the plan. Because whether we like it or not, God will always give the increase. God gives the increase. But some have got to plant the seed. Some have got to water. But who gives the increase? God does. God gives the increase. But it's imperative that we sow and water. So when I look at this equation here, and I see that everyone has a part, but if everyone does their part, God gives the increase, then what's missing in the equation is not God's part, because God will do what He says He will do. It has to be those that are sowing and watering. So why aren't we looking at what we need to be looking at and move to let God do what He can do? He cannot give the increase when there's no seeds being sown. He cannot give the increase when people aren't watering. So this morning it dawned on me, I don't know when I was sitting there reading, drinking a cup of coffee, but it dawned on me. No wonder people aren't getting saved. Because I still in all my heart believe that God's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. I believe that, don't you? If you believe that God wants people to be saved, do this. Then why aren't we seeing the church's field and people being saved? It has to not be God's fault. It has to be our fault. We must find a way to plant seeds and water the seeds that's been planted. We have to. So we can see God give the increase and our churches flourish. So how are we looking at people? What is our vision for the church? In Acts chapter 20, I'm going to start reading verse 17. It says, "And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, You know from the first day that I came to into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears and temptations which befell me, by lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you that, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and to the Gentiles, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here we have in this passage what's been called a meeting of the minds, or the elders' meeting, where they come together and they're meeting. It's not like our business meetings today. You know, they last a long time. We talk about money and accomplish nothing. We don't reach anybody and all that kind of stuff. It's not like that. They're coming together. It was very profitable. It wasn't wasteful. And it was fairly short in time. But the purpose of their coming together as a church was focused on helping people find Christ in their lives. Do you know that we plan more on budgets than we do on reaching lost people? I wonder what would happen if we scrapped all the meetings about money and everybody just agreed we're never going to discuss money. Whatever happens, happens. You might be in trouble a little bit. You know, you got a plan. But let's just say we did it for a year. And every time we met, all we focused on was planning to reach people with Christ. Strategically, what are we going to do to get the people in the church, you, not just to give, not just to tithe, but our focus was, what are we going to do to sow the seeds? Where are you sowing seeds this week? Where did you water this week? How many conversations did you have with people outside the church about Jesus? Let's look at it. And we all have that responsibility. So let's call people out on the carpet and let's encourage each other. Iron sharpens iron. So we're going to sharpen your skills. Even the kids, we're going to find out, did you talk to anybody about Jesus? I heard a story last week of a young pastor. This is a true story. It happened just a few weeks ago. His wife packed his kid's lunch. He took it to school and he brought it back home. He couldn't eat his lunch. And the mom said, "Son, why didn't you eat your lunch?" He said, "Because at lunch I was wanting to talk to somebody about Jesus and I was so nervous that I couldn't even eat my lunch because I wanted to talk about Jesus at lunch and I was nervous about it." When's the last time you've been nervous at lunch and you couldn't eat because you were wanting to tell people about Jesus but you wasn't quite sure how you needed to do it? And that's the kind of passion and desire we need, where we can't even eat our lunch because we want to tell people about Jesus, no matter where we are. You ought to be nervous when you walk into Walmart because you know good and well God's going to say to you, "Talk to them about me and tell them what I've done." And you're nervous about buying bread because what if God puts somebody in my way and, "Oh, there's somebody I can talk to about Jesus, and I'm just going to get that loaf bread, but I can't because I'm going to need Jesus. I got to get some milk, but if I go down that aisle, I'm going to see somebody else that needs Jesus. I got to stop at the gas station. If I have to go in and get that receipt and tell them people about Jesus, I'm going to be so nervous." You see what I'm saying? Honestly, we don't even think about Jesus anymore. We don't think about telling that person behind the counter. We don't think about telling the people in the aisles at Walmart. We don't think about telling our neighbors. We don't think about telling our family anymore because they've only heard it once and it hasn't done any good. So what's the point in telling them anymore? And we've listened to the lie of the devil. All we're going to do is run them further into hell, so we might as well not be offensive. We just want to love people. Ain't that a bunch of baloney? We want them to like us. You do realize they killed Jesus, and we're worried about the world liking us. Why? We need to be concerned about Jesus loving us and us loving Jesus and talking to people. Go shopping just to tell people about Jesus and forget the bread. Don't be in such a hurry. Go in there and say, "That machine didn't give me a receipt." And they'll be saying, "Well, I don't know what, but because you pushed, I didn't want a receipt. That's why." So you could go in and talk to them about Jesus. Look for ways to talk to people. You say, "Well, I'm not a people person." Well, that's good. It's going to be probably harder for you then. That's good. That means you're going to have a greater reward. You think about it. Your reward's going to be greater if it's really that difficult for you, but it's not difficult to talk about things you like. I found that out too. You know, a lot of people say, "Well, I'm not good at talking to people about stuff," until they start talking about things they like. These old men, you know, they like to I can't talk about Jesus. I don't know, good Lord. Then you start talking about guns. Oh, they know. They can talk, they won't shut up. You know what I'm talking about. This meeting for this people here, they were, I got to hurry up, but they were looking back and preparing for the future. Paul was looking back at his ministry at Ephesus. He wanted these elders, these men that were there, to remember that you got to get back to the mission that's ahead of you and look at the vision, motivation for ministry. I mean, your motivation, hopefully, is to serve Jesus and love Him with all your heart. And in doing that, you're going to minister to people. You're going to love people because that's what He wants you to do. Paul might have could have seen, you know, with his eyes, but spiritually, his eyesight was 20/20 right here. He might have had trouble. You know, I have trouble seeing. You notice when I got up here, I put my glasses on, and I may have trouble seeing words here, but when I see the vision spiritually, I need to see 20/20. Now let's look what he said in verse 19. Let's go back there. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and many tears. Paul had a vision that was tender. Tender. He cared. He wept. He cried. He was moved by the needs of people. Just like Jesus, he saw their tears and he shed his own for the people. He saw there was a great spiritual need among the people. If you get out and you do very much in this world, you're going to see there's a great spiritual need among people. The world we live in, I've never seen it as dark. He remembered his compassion for those in bondage that were in bondage to idolatry, that was in bondage to passion, they were in bondage to anger, they were in bondage to sin. Maybe it's a substance that they're taking, but they're in bondage to that. Paul reminded the leaders of his passion to help these people. With many tears, he said, serve the Lord with all humility and many tears. Again, do you really care? He also didn't just have tender vision. He had targeted vision. Now, y'all know if you ever... Yesterday I went down that flea market because some guys from Clarksville came up, and one of the guys there, he's really into going through junk, tools and stuff. He likes to be a junk. Well, down there at that flea market on the outside, the one on the left if you're going into Sevierville, not the one up on the right. Anyway, they got these boards they made that you throw hatchets at. Y'all ever seen them? It's a big target made out of wood, and you get hatchets and or axes, and you throw them. Well, a couple of months ago, I was over there in Knife Works, and I saw these hatchets that you could buy. They're about that long. I bought me a can of spray paint. I went back to the old tree back behind our house, and I drew me a target. I got these hatchets. Me and Kyla, we started throwing these hatchets. We got practiced up a little bit, so when Kinsley and Brian came over, we was going to spank them in hatchet throwing. But I had to have a target in order to throw that hatchet. And anybody ever done that? Let me encourage you to do that. It's a lot of fun. You almost feel like you're an Indian, you know, back in the John Wayne days or the Gunsmoke, whatever, and you're throwing a hatchet and stuff. We enjoyed it a lot. But we had to have a target. I had to draw me a target to throw at because I wanted something to aim at. We need to have an aim in our church. We need to know what we're looking at and target people. Publicly, he said, look at verse 20. This is the verse I want to look at. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable to you, but have showed you and taught you publicly and from house to house. I think he's definitely targeting where people are in life. And they were in public and they were in private. So it had been continually, though, I think basically he's saying, I've continually reached out to you. He wasn't satisfied in just having church services. Let's just not be in the temple. Let's get outside the church where people are. Because let's look, it's difficult to get lost people to come to church. Any of y'all get any lost people coming today? See how hard it is? Anybody had any lost people this year come to church? You've been able to get lost people to come to church? It's very difficult. So where do we got to go to get them? We got to go out in public or from house to house. So there's other ways than just knocking on doors too. Social media, man, you can advertise on Facebook. You can promote the gospel through your Facebook. All kind of, not just Facebook. That's I'm learning that's more for us older people. But whatever, you Flitter accounts and that kind of stuff, you can do that. But Paul's plan was based on what we find in the Great Commission. Going to all the world, you tell the gospel to people. And then you teach them to observe all the things that you have seen. So you disciple people. That's a big push now in church, is discipleship. It's not just getting them saved, but it's leading them to Christ and to learn more about Him. But His public outreach is centered on salvation. Salvation. We need to talk more about salvation. We don't need to really ask people about, are you a Christian? We'd love for you to become a Christian, because Christianity has a lot of negative vibes to it now. We need to talk about being followers of Christ, followers of the way. Somebody told me last week before last actually, that, you know, the Christians are the one that killed the Jews. That's what he said. You know, Hitler and all the Germans, that was Christians. I'm like, don't blame that on me. I said, because I don't believe that was the Christ that I serve would lead people to do that. And that, yeah, but I'm telling you, Christians are getting blamed for a lot of things. So target people. Target people everywhere, publicly, privately, whether it's out on the streets, whether it's on social media, whether it's in Walmart, whether it's at a gas station, and whether it's in homes. Even if you get invited into anybody's house anymore, take the love of God with them. I'll tell you something else that's really smart that we could do as a church. You could do it individually. When people move into your neighborhood, you take them a pie and an invitation to your church. So it's just what we like to do. It's what you develop as a family. You need to develop things for outreach in your family. The church don't have to be a part of what you do, but you need to be a part of what the church does. You can do godly things outside the church. Ta-da! But everybody thinks if it's not through the church, we can't do good. But you can do good. And I'm telling you, you need to look at your vision and what you're looking at. Quit looking at what we're doing at church right now, what we've done in the church. Look at what you're going to do as you are part of the church through your family. And let me share the last verse with you here, verse 21. Testifying both to the Jews, to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we named the church in Clarksville 180 Church, because I preached and wanted people to believe and know that they must repent to be saved. You must turn from the world and follow the ways of Christ. Repentance. We must repent. You must turn from your sin. So Paul said, this is where I took you. I've taught you publicly from house to house. And here's what we did. We testified both to Jews and Greeks, everybody, not just whites. Target the Hispanic population. I don't know if there are many around this area. Do you have a lot of Hispanics in the area? Your areas where y'all know where the Hispanics live? I really don't know in Sevierville, so I can't tell you if you're bad. I don't know. Do y'all know where is there like a neighborhood where black people live more? Like in my hometown, there's still an area of town where black people live. I'm not kidding. I don't know that exists in Clarksville, but it exists in my hometown. There's a certain area. So if we wanted to reach out to the African-American community, we knew where to go, because that's where most all African-Americans live. Do you know where people live by their race or by their nationality, where you can target them and go and show them God's love? Do you avoid the housing projects because maybe they might break into your car while you're there trying to minister to them? While we were in Clarksville, one thing we targeted was the low-income housing projects. That's where we went, and we rented blow-up things where they could jump and play, and we went there and did hot dogs for free and games for the kids to play. There was one day, you remember that this kid got like a zillion hot dogs. He had hot dogs sucked in every pocket. And some of the ladies were like, boy, you can't get all them hot dogs. Put those hot dogs back, whatever. And, you know, I was like, let's let them have as many as they want. We're here to give them away. He may have a brother or sister at home that can't come out here, or a mom and dad that says bring us back. And that may be the only thing he's going to have to eat next week. If they want to load their pockets up, let's let them load them up. We did a coat drive. Where we took a bunch of winter coats, and everybody brought winter coats, and we went to the housing projects and had free coats and put them on tables out there with chips and kind of stuff too. We did that one day. And target where normally you wouldn't think a church would want to go to minister to people, but my goodness, where would Jesus go? Why don't we have vision for reaching people that no one else is going to go to? Because look, and I hate to say it, most churches don't really target the housing projects. They don't go there and pick up kids and stuff and the trailer parks and all that stuff. They don't like, well, we'd do better if we reached some of these big old houses over there, because they start coming in, they can help us pay this building off. And that's why our church has sat empty so many times, because we target the wrong kind of people. Let's target people that you'll be good for. It's going to cost you money, that you're going to have to go out of your way to help. Not that it's going to help you. So you see, realize that Jesus is reaching people that it costs him to reach them. He has to feed them. He has to heal them. What do they do for him? Well, why do we expect anything different? Why do we come to church and expect everybody to be good to us and be a blessing to us and help us? What are they bringing to the table? Or if the pastor says, hey, I want to do an outreach to the projects, it's going to cost us this next year $3,000. The first one of you that say, well, what are we going to see in return? Y'all need to jump up on them and stone them. I'm just stone those people that ask that. What's it going to bring back to us? Stone them. You don't ask what it brings back. You say, is this what God wants us to do? Let's do it whether we get anything back or not. But I can't tell you how many churches I've heard that said, we need to do away with Bible school because we don't see anybody coming because of it. We need to do away with different type things in the church. And we run this van all the time picking up kids, and it ain't bringing us anybody. The last 15 years, how many people do we have because of it? Nothing. But listen, don't say that. What you do for Christ, He's keeping record. He's keeping record. We just need to be led by God to do whatever. You may never see the results. Your church may always have the same number it has right now. But you know what? You know with all your heart you're doing everything God's asked you to do, and He's going to give the increase. You may just be planting seeds all over this town, and everybody else may be watering, but God's giving an increase, and every other church may be growing. You're like, why can't we grow? It doesn't matter. You're planting seeds. You just do, you're faithful to do what God's telling you you need to do. It's all in how you look at it. So you got to look at it. We're doing what God's asking us to do. So we are successful. We're planting seeds, and that's what our job is. Be content just to plant the seed. Well, I want to see the harvest, man. I like the harvest. I want to be reaping this stuff. So do I, but sometimes we don't get to do what we want to do. We just have to plant or water. But God will give the increase. So have total vision. Paul's passion for people did not allow for prejudices. He said, I'm reaching everybody. He saw people as lost in need of repentance. And he gave the good news of salvation to everybody. Everybody deserves to be saved. He wanted to be free from the blood of those people that were lost. He said in verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day, that I am pure from the blood of all men. I believe there's going to be a day that you're going to stand before the Lord and you're going to give an account of those people you didn't tell about Jesus. And the blood of the lost will be on your hands. Those people you try to avoid at Walmart because, do I have to tell them about Jesus? Do you have to? You see what I'm saying? Do we have to? We should want to. And I'll be honest with you, I don't care what age it is. I think the youngest people in here have a responsibility to tell people about Jesus. And I don't think we outgrow it. We still must tell people about Jesus. So do you want to be facing Jesus, standing there with blood in your hands for people that all you had to do was tell them that God loves them and wants to save them, wants to follow them, tell them about Jesus? I was telling a guy yesterday, I said, because he was talking about I might be able to reach this guy, and I said, well, I'm still trying to get you converted. I want him to be converted, because he was like, you know, you may be able to get this guy, and you may be able to get this guy. And I said, but I'm working on you right now. I want him converted, don't I, Paul? I want him to be saved. I want him to come to my church. Who are you working on? Can I ask you this too? Who are you praying for to be saved? Who keeps you up at night when you lay your head down on your pillow? Are you too busy looking at what the church is doing right now, what they've done in the past, that you can't see what God wants to do in the future through this church? What are you looking at? What is your vision for church and God? I want you today to take the tape off the paper and off the windshield. And I want you to rip back that blinder that's keeping you from seeing what God wants you to see. Because I'm going to tell you something.
there's a bright future ahead of us. There's a bright future ahead for the church, and we've got to look at it and take it. We've got to go. It's okay. There's nothing wrong with looking in the past, see where we've been, evaluate, but you're not supposed to focus on it. You know what happens when you start focusing on the past? You're looking in that rearview mirror all the time. You're going to veer off course where God wants you to go. You got to keep your eyes focused on where God wants you to be and go. Look occasionally. Look at the past. Look where you're at right now. That's okay. That can be a gauge where you need to go. But look to the future. Quit looking at where you are right now. But you know, when I started this message, it's in the past now. We can't look back. Let's see what God has for us. Now, I want to ask you today, will you get in what God wants you to do and be a part? Will you start planting those seeds? Will you start watering? That's what we have to do. We must be a part of that. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to have a verse of invitation. And I want to ask you, will you be a part of the harvest that God is preparing for His church? Will you take part? Here's what's going to happen. Kenzie's going to sing a verse of invitation. And while she sings, if you say, Chad, I want to be a part of what God has for me in my life and what God has for this church, I want to be a part. I want to sow some seeds. I want to water. I want God to give the increase, but I want to be a part. I want you to come. I want you to pray and ask God to help you stay up at night thinking about people that are lost.